There was a mother and she had a little boy and she was a little boy sitting beside her and she was putting some cream on her face. And the little boy says to her, "Why are you doing that, Mommy? Why are you rubbing yourself with all that white cream?" She says, "Oh," she says, "this is to make me look young and beautiful again." And then she got a tissue and she obviously wiped the excess off. And the little boy turned round and said, "What's the matter, Mom? Is it not working?" Last week we looked at a church that wasn't working. You know we're going through the seven churches. You know that providing we've listened to the seven churches, then we will have an eighth church where we will look at our church. Now the first thing we learned last week, and we're not going to go through this again, but we learned last week the church of Ephesus was a loveless church. A church without love. Love for the Saviour. And the first thing we need to be asking ourselves, if we've written on a piece of paper, where do we believe we as a church stand in regards to our love for our Saviour? Is this a church that is known by its first love for its Saviour? And then it had some good things to say about Ephesus, then it had some bad things to say about Ephesus. We discussed all last week. All them CDs is on the internet now. You can go into the internet and listen to it. These are the seven churches. So we've done Ephesus. We're now going to travel 35 miles and we're going to a church. I don't know how some people pronounce it. Is it Smyrna or Serena? Smyrna, whatever you want to pronounce it. All right. But that's the little church we're going to visit this morning. And we're going to find out about this little church. Now, this little church is not known as a loveless church. This little church is going to be known as a persecuted church. And we'll be looking at that in detail over the next 20 minutes this morning. I want to tell you something. You know, persecution does not have to be physical persecution. Persecution can come in many sorts of terminology. For instance, you may not be able to get a job because once upon a time for the colour of your skin. And that was persecution, wasn't it? That was a type of persecution. Or you came from a different race, or a different culture, or a different background. It could be that, you know, somebody doesn't want to give you something simply because you've got a different faith or a different belief. So I want you to look this morning, not persecution sometimes as we all think of persecution as a beheading or something like this. Obviously that is persecution, but persecution can come in all sorts of forms. But this church was not a loveless church because the church of Ephesus had already been distinguished as a church without love. And we said that's how we're going to look at it. That is how we will look at it this morning. We'll very quickly go through that this morning. Remember, this is the key. I keep putting this up and I will put it up every week. Unless you seriously want the Holy Spirit to speak, the Holy Spirit cannot speak. The reason this church fell into disrepute is because they didn't listen to what God had to say. Listen, friends, God said he would remove them and God removed them. But he gave them plenty of opportunity. Plenty of opportunity. And he says it to us this morning. Kevin brought a prophecy about 18 months ago. And he said the Holy Spirit would pass us by if we didn't prepare ourselves. He made that quite clear. The Holy Spirit would pass us by. And I'm not allowing that to happen. Because I've got an ear to hear what God is saying. I can only stand for me. You have to stand for yourself. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. This is all that's really left of the place. See, when God says he'll remove, God removes. And the picture you can see is the sin. It is the second letter to be written. It is the shortest of the letters. This is the shortest of the seven letters that is in the book of Revelation. It's only a few verses long. Now, apparently, the church was founded during the time of the Apostle Paul. And some people reckon it was on his third missionary journey. And due to the fact that this little church was built in a city which probably around about that time of Paul's day had about 100,000 people. I mean, would Birmingham have that many people? I don't know how many people the population of Birmingham is. 2 million. In Birmingham, 2 million. Well, this is only 100,000 people, so I don't know how we can equate that. I don't know a place of 100,000 people. Think about it. God stared me of light, filled twice. That's probably the best way to imagine it. God stared me of light, filled twice. But listen, it was built by Lysimachus. Now, if you looked at the book of Daniel, Daniel foretold in the book of Daniel that under Alexander the Great, his four generals would get each a quarter share when Alexander the Great died. And that's what happened. And one of his generals was called Lysimachus. And he built this city. You see, God's word always comes true. It's amazing. God's word always comes true. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years before, God had already prophesied what gone. So here we are. Here we have this city. As I say, about 100,000 people. Why was it so popular? Because it was a city where they made myrrh. Now, myrrh is a balsam herb which was exported for perfumes and for medicine. You ladies would splash it on. It was used for perfume. Us men would probably use it. Bit of brute. And stuff like that. And we would probably use it. But it was also used for medicine. Also used for medicine. So this city, although there was only 100,000 people in it, was a very prosperous city because it was a city. It was a city that had something of value. Something of value which everyone wanted, and they were right near the agency and right near a port, and so this medicine was shipped all over the then known world. I want to tell you something. Wherever God's placed in the city, there's a value. There's a value for us in this place today. We need to realize it. We are of value because we are the lighthouse to the community. Whether we want to be or whether we are, is immaterial to God. God said we are supposed to be a light on top of a hill. We are of value. We're of value not only to God, but we're of value to our neighborhood. I had the policeman back in again to see me. And I had a phone call about this £2,000 we're asking for, saying it's almost there. She just wants to ask me another couple of questions, and she reckons the £2,000 will come for us to do the work in the community. Praise God. Praise God, because we want to be something of value to this neighborhood. I saw a man, this is not part of the sermon, but there was a community center in this church. We opened this church up on Wednesday evening, and the people from this neighborhood, from David's Estate, came into the church, and the council was there, and the police were there, and the people who run the 67 bus were there, and he got some real flack for taking that bus off. But anyway, it was a community day there, evening. And one of them stood up, a man called George, and he said, Pastor Edward, he said, why aren't you doing a fun day? He said, do you know, they love that fun day. They're asking me, are you doing a fun day? Do you know the impact that it had last year? Now, we never preached the gospel. Did we? And you know, he's disappointed. He's disappointed. I said, because of finance and that, we haven't been able to do it. I said, but I'll tell you this, we are doing one in 2011. Go back and tell the neighborhood we're going to do one in 2011, and we are. What I'm saying is, that encouraged me. The church is known for something. I did something last year, brought into the community. I hope that rejoices with you. That they're asking George, hey, isn't there fun day going in Edmonton Church? Hallelujah. We couldn't afford to do it this year, so what we did is we had a fun day for the church itself, which you all enjoyed. But friends, I rejoice when I went to here Wednesday night thinking, hey, this community know us. Now we've got to really buy into this community. We've really got to do a fun day next year, and we've really got to get ourselves back on the map. So I've told George to go and tell everyone who asks him, look forward to 2011. The councillor, Anne Halton, says, are you definitely going to do it? I said, yes, we are, Anne. We're doing one in 2011. The police want to get involved in it. I want to tell you something. You know, a policeman came the other week and knocked on the door. He says, I hear you're a church who wants to get involved in the community. Can you do this for me? I said, I can't promise you everything, but let's sit down and let's talk and see what we can do. Because we can't do everything. But I just want to encourage you this morning. We're a church that's going to get be known. But for the right things. For the right things. I digressed. Anyway, what did Jesus get for presents? Anybody can tell me, what did Jesus get for presents? And what else did he get? Gold, frankincense, and he got myrrh. Because myrrh speaks of his burial. And isn't it ironic? The church that was in a city that was producing myrrh, speaking of burial, was to be a church under severe persecution. Now, as I said to you, every time God ends with one of these letters, he gives a nice promise. And you know, he gives a promise in this church that if you endure the persecution, no one will be able to kill you from the second death. Hallelujah. He said, you will receive a crown. And you know something? What's really wonderful about this is someone has found a coin from this place, and on the coin is the picture of a crown. Isn't that just wonderful? How God illustrated to his lovely people here in Surma, saying, listen, you know the coin, the picture on your coin, it's got a crown. Well, listen, one day you will have a crown. A crown that no one will take away if you endure persecution. I want to tell you, friends, just in case we don't get to the end, they can destroy their body. They can never destroy your soul. Amen. Hallelujah! You see, he says, great is he that is not destroyed in the second death. He didn't say great he that's not destroyed in the first death, because we'll all be destroyed in the first death. But he says, great is he that is not destroyed in the second death. Oh, friend, you've got a crown coming. You'll all be queens. And kings for us, of course. We're not going to be queens. We're going to be kings. Let's get that right for a start, shall we? But we're going to be kings. Listen. This church has no condemnation. It's the shortest of the letters. Thyatira is the longest of the letters. In the church of Sardis, he gives no condemnation. Does that mean the church was perfect? No, it doesn't. It means, listen, I know you're suffering enough. I'm not going to pour oil on troubled waters. And we're going to go into that just now. This church was suffering. They thought they were poor. God says, you're rich. To the church of Laodicea, he says, you think you're rich, but you're stinking poor. Because it goes to what Christine said today. God doesn't look at the external, he looks at the internal. So let's have a look at this. Let's do the next 15 minutes. Let's do a quick synopsis of this. There's the church. Right, I've told you what it is. There it is. And myrrh is a balsam herb exported for perfumes and medicines from ancient Smyrna. It's a type of the Christians in the time of persecution. They suffered. Myrrh has similarities and is used in connection with suffering. God gave them, though, the balm of encouragement. There was no condemnation. God gave them the balm of encouragement. Friend, do you know our brothers and sisters in Iraq and places like this today are suffering horrendously? Do you know that? To them today is a city. Today they will be in a house worshipping God with no lights on, no heating on, no music playing. They will just be sitting there having fellowship with God. When they walk out of church, that is a commitment to church. And God looks down with, I believe, with the balms of encouragement and says to them, no one can destroy you from the second death. Hallelujah. Their place in Christ secure. How does Christ then? Remember, we're looking at church, now we look at Christ. How does Christ show himself? Well, he says, listen, I am the first and I am the last. Let's read it. To the church of Cyrene in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Revelation. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. Why does he say that, brothers and sisters? He says that because, listen, you're going under persecution. I don't want you to worry that there's no resurrection. I am the first. I am the last. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. He wants to get this church so encouraged this morning. Jesus, remember, in the book of Ephesians, in Revelations, in Ephesus, he's seen walking in the midst of the churches. But here, he says to his church, this is a different picture. I want to show you, church, that I am the first. I am the last. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the first and the last this morning. And he says to him, listen, I want to encourage you even more. I've overcome death. They killed me at Calvary. But up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his force. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose this morning. And he's escaped the second death.
I want to encourage you, if you believe in Jesus this morning, Jesus is saying, if you're going through persecution, let me give you some encouragement. I am the first and I am the last. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore. And that really means there was nothing before Christ and there's nothing after Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Nothing made that He didn't make. Isn't it great to know the one you serve? Eh? Isn't it great? The one you serve means there's nothing before Him and there can be nothing after Him. I hope it gives you encouragement this morning. And I said, that's His second greatest triumph over death. He has destroyed death and His power. I like the little monkey at the top there, shoving that mail in there. Listen, what a wonderful letter to receive. What a wonderful letter to receive. Don't worry about your death, because I'm going to give you a crown, and you're never going to die. You're never, never going to die. I tell you what, I was watching a program last night, and someone was supposedly going to give £150,000 to have his body frozen or something like this, hoping that one day they'll have a cure for life and then they'll defrost him. And someone says, I hope there's not an electrical power cut in the place where he is at. Can you imagine having a power cut and your body's been frozen there and suddenly gets thawed out? Listen, friends, you don't have to go to that trouble, Julie. You don't have to get your body defrozen, love. I don't know how much ice it'll take, love, but listen, you don't have to worry about it, love. A block of ice will do for me, I'm only small. But isn't it great? No, brothers and sisters, people are freezing themselves. Hallelujah, we're alive. We're alive. Forevermore. Forevermore. Hallelujah. The Lord informs them that He knows their works. He knows their tribulation. I've given you the Greek word there. It's a word that means pressing grapes. You know what it's like, and you know you probably don't, but some of you might have had your smelly feet off and you've been squashing grapes to make some nice wine. Simon likes a drop of the old nectar, and he might have been in there with his bucket squashing grapes. You can. You can squash grapes and make some really good juice. People, that's how they do it in the olden days. They used to get their stinking feet and then used to squash them and then you used to drink it. Ugh. No wonder people got intoxicated. I'm just smelling the feet. No, listen. It's a word that means pressing down. You're squashing the grapes. You're squashing them. You're squashing them. You're squashing them. And this is what happened at this little poor church. We're being squashed and squashed and squashed by persecution. God conveys to them, I know your works. I know people are hounding you to death. Do you realize what they were doing? For some of them, they were going into the Colosseum. They were getting murdered. And then Nero was cutting their heads off and drilling a hole in and stick a candlestick in their heads. Brothers and sisters, to live in those days, and the time of this church was a time of much affliction. Yet Jesus has so much good to say to this little church. I know you're being squashed. I know at the moment you're being hard pressed under. But listen, I am He that is first, and I am He that is last. It means to cower. He knows their poverty. But this is what He says. Let's read the Bible. He says, listen, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. You are rich. It's not how much you've got in your pocket. It's how much you've got in your heart. And that's a good job for me because I'm married. Now anyway, I go no more than that. By the way, I can't see Albert. Father, Lord, we just pray for Albert this morning. Father, just take time out and just pray for him in the name of Jesus, Father. Father, I don't know what the problem is, Lord, but you do, Father. And just ask right now, Lord, you'll just touch Albert in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's carry on, Tommy, because I want to get this through. He knows the reviling of the synagogue of Satan. He knows that satanic warfare is at hand. You see, God knows, friends, that the satanic is at warfare against us. Don't think God's asleep. There's satanic warfare going on all around us. And God knows it. And if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, apparently, I don't know where they get this from, but 5 million people died for Christ during this period. I don't know where he gets the figures from. 5 million Christians. That's as many as died in the Second World War, the Holocaust for the Jews. Yes, Satan was on the warpath. But God says, listen, I know. I know. You see, Satan was on the warpath with Jesus. But he didn't win. And because Christ has won, that is why you and I can have victory this morning. There's none. God says, listen, you're putting up with so much. I'm not going to rub salt into wounds. Listen, you've got enough to contend with standing faithful to me in the time of this horrendous persecution. This is what he says to them in their commandment. The Lord informs them, he knows everything. He just says, keep faithful. Fear none of these things. This is what God is saying. Listen to what he says. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That little coin I was telling you about. Jesus is telling them, if you stand for me, you will die. He's pulling no punches, Jesus. And now the word 10 here, everybody believes, most commentators believe that word 10 days is symbolic of these 10 Romans. And that period of those 10 Romans, 5 million Christians were put to death. I've just put that up for you. That is a bit of history. And those 10 Roman emperors, we know, persecuted the church like no other emperor ever persecuted the church of God. It was in this period that the church of Cyrene had to go under. But they are encouraged to carry on to death. How many of you know you're not in it for the short term? You're in it for the long term. Now why did Jesus allow them to go through this whole period of testing? I don't know. I often don't know why God does things. But I tell you, whenever God does something, he gives you a word of encouragement or he gives you a word of hope. He doesn't abandon you. By the way, this word tested here is the Greek word. It means to examine, to prove. Sometimes he puts us through testing times because he wants to prove how much you love him. Now, I don't understand that. I have to say, I don't understand it. I don't understand why these headaches are constantly banging on my door 24/7. I don't know. I don't know why some people are suffering today. Why some Christians are going through some awful periods in their lives. And they see no way out. I don't know the answers. I'm not a minister who can say I've got the magic wand and I'm going to tell you why. Because I don't know why God sometimes does things. Otherwise I'd have the mind of God. If he reveals them to me, that's fine. But sometimes, how many of you have gone through trials and God's never given you revelation of your trial? But in the end of the day, you've come out as fine gold, said Job. He never told Job why he was going through it. But at the end of the day, Job says, when he has refined me, I shall come out as fine gold. Friend, I haven't got a clue why you're going through some of your stuff you're going through. And I don't give words that I don't have. I believe it's wrong for anyone to preach or speak into someone's life if they have not heard from God. Because I believe you can't stand and give an account to God on that day for that. Whether that's a word of encouragement. If you haven't heard from God and you give it, but God has given a word. Be faithful unto the end. And he uses two words which really are words that are easily said when you're going through trouble. And they are fear not, fear not, fear not. I don't know about you, but when you're going through trouble, fear is something that goes alongside it. When you're diagnosed with an illness, fear is, can come certainly into the situation, and we need the peace of God. When you're suddenly being told, next week you're going to lose your job, and you've a mortgage to pay, you've got children to feed, there's a bit of panic, there's a bit of fear. For these people, they were told, I'm telling you now, says God, there is a day coming when you will face death. Basically, what challenges us today? What challenges our faith today? That's your question that you need to be putting in the box. What challenges your faith today as a church? What challenges the faith here in Erdington Neal and Pentecostal Church? What would Christ say to us today? What words of warning might he apply to us? Is he saying, fear not, I know about the building. I believe he is saying, fear not, I know about your building. I believe God knows everything that's going to happen to this church. And I believe he wants to encourage us this morning. Where do we stand as a church individually this morning, having dealt with the first church? What's our commendation? What's our conclusion this morning? He promises a crown of life. Remember, he's addressing believers who lived in this little town. It was called the Crown City. I've told you that about the coin. It's interesting that to them he is saying that he will give crowns. Not crowns of flowers or anything else perishable, but crowns that are eternal. Friend, I tell you, if you stick with us, not with us people, but you stick with your Lord, and this is where God's called you, and you faithfully work and you faithfully be in this church because that's where God has called you, I believe God has got a crown of life for you. I believe God's got a crown for you. I believe God's got a crown for those who will remain faithful to him. I want you to notice God wants them to be faithful in the church as well as out the church. You've been brought into this church for a reason. If you've been brought into this church, you need to be faithful to this church. You need to be faithful in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Because God has promised us a crown that is imperishable in the name of Jesus. And this is the great thing. You will escape from the second death. You will escape from the second death. We've rounded that very quickly. You know the sermon. You can read the notes. I make no apologies. We want to finish this up now. You know their big problem was persecution. You know God told them to fear not and be faithful. You know God told them he was the first and the last. You know that God told them that he has overcome over death. And he's told you all that this morning. And all he says to you this morning is, Erdington Ealing Pentecostal Church, will you be faithful to me? Now, that's what we've got to ask ourselves on the 8th week. Are we faithful to Jesus Christ and our witness to this neighborhood? Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? No matter what comes along, will we remain faithful to Jesus? Will we, as a church, go out and work for Jesus as a family? That's what God's asking us this morning. Are we ready to plow into the furrow field? Are we ready to commit all that we have to his glorious name? That in the end of the day, he may say, well done, Erdington Ealing, you good and faithful church. That's all God's asking for, that we remain faithful to him. And Father, I pray that that's we will be, a church that is faithful to God. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.